If you're here for the last couple of weeks, you might be expecting me to get you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Since I said we're finishing our summer in the Psalms, I started with 1, then we went to number 2, so 3 is of course next. That's of course not where we're going this morning. I do love Psalm chapter 3. It's one of my favorites, actually. I think it's very interesting, but I've preached it actually a few times in a few different places, so I wanted to pick something different for us this morning. And it's funny, earlier in the summer, after deciding that I wanted to go into the Psalms for the end of the summer, I think I had 3 or 4 separate conversations or interactions with different people or experiences, and each one brought up the Psalm that we're going to look at this morning, which is Psalm chapter 121. And you can start turning there now if you want to. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But when I knew that Olive would be here as well this morning, I thought this is great because this one's short and sweet. And man, if it's not encouraging and just building upon what God has done and what God is doing and what God will one day do. So we are going to look at that psalm this morning. I think one of the reasons that this chapter of Scripture has come up so often in my life recently is simply due to the fact that it is so beloved by so many people. I have this strange little book in my office I got from someone at one point. It's just called Notes on the Psalms. It's independently published. It doesn't even have a date on it, and it's literally just one person's thoughts on the various psalms. And I opened it up this week, and I looked at what it had to say about Psalm 121, and it simply said this: "This beautiful and much-loved psalm needs no comment. We quote it here in full." And then they just cut and pasted the whole psalm onto the page. I'm like, this is great. It's encouraging, but I'm trying to study what this psalm is about. This is not very helpful right now. Well, I'm hoping this morning to offer a little bit more than no comment, but we're going to start by reading this morning this psalm in full. And yes, I did plan for Olive to be here, so it is a little bit shorter, so you don't have to be looking at your watches. You can if you want to, but we're going to keep it a bit shorter this morning. Psalm 121, it says this: "I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forever." Let me pray. Father God, this is your word, and we are thankful for it. We are thankful that you speak to us clearly, and you have chosen to give us this word that is encouraging and promising and points us in the direction of understanding more about you. So I pray this morning as we read these words, God, our eyes and ears and hearts would be open to the message you have for us, that we would understand more of who you are and what we can expect of you this morning. So be with us now, we pray. Amen. I'm curious, if I were to ask the congregation this morning, how many of you are confident about the state of your front door right now? Now, locked or unlocked, doesn't matter, but you're confident that you know your front door is either locked or unlocked. Quite a few people, they're like, yes, I know for sure the state of my front door right now. Now, how many people, now that I've said this, are now unsure? And if given the chance, you would go check right now, and actually you're going to be distracted the rest of the service thinking about it the whole time. Anyone here? Okay, so people who are live streaming, those are the houses that are maybe open now. So if it's funny how easy it is for us to forget or be uncertain about things in our life, even things that we know that we've done, even if it's something that we do all the time, something like locking our front door. I mentioned in my testimony that my undergrad was in theater, and for anyone who's ever done any acting or theater, you know there's a time where you have to give up the script. There comes that point in rehearsal where you can't hold on to it anymore, because even if you know the lines, if you're holding it, you're not going to work off your memory. You're going to look down and because you're going to doubt yourself. You're not going to believe that you've actually remembered this thing. But the reality is, even in real life, there are times when it is helpful to be reminded of things that we already know. There are times when it's worth it, for instance, to check the map just one more time. When it's worth it to check the expiration date just one more time. When it's worth it to make sure you have everything you need for the day just one more time. Or in the case of Psalm 121, to be reminded of the character and care of our God, hopefully a few more times. And that really seems to be how many of the Psalms are laid out. And this one in particular, it opens with a question that clearly the asker of this question knows the answer to because they respond to it themselves. We then see a further follow-up answer to the question and then some further explanation just to overly emphasize the point that they are all making together in this psalm. Hopefully by the end, they are all more encouraged and confident in the Lord together, and hopefully that will be the case for us this morning as well. Now, just before we get into the actual content of the verses, I want to take a look at the little subheading in our Bibles. Now, I forgot to put this one on the screen. If you have a hard copy or a digital copy, and you look just under where it says Psalm 121, you probably see a little heading that says a song of or a psalm of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T, like climbing up. Or maybe you have a Bible that says a song of degrees or a song of steps even. If you're glancing at a hard copy, you might notice this is actually one of 15 psalms in a row that all have this same subheading, a psalm of ascents, a song of ascents. Now, scholars aren't positive of the exact significance of this phrase, but most agree it was likely that these psalms and songs were read or sang during journeys, pilgrimages, when the people were gathered together and journeying somewhere. In many cases, they think or they assume it was as the Israelites were traveling each year, time and time again, for the various festivals that took place in Jerusalem. They would sing these songs along the way. It's maybe not the best example, but I think of the sailors who were known to compose songs and sea shanties on their long voyages out at sea to pass the time. Or perhaps more applicably, we think of the games and activities that we plan for our kids in the car when we know we have a long drive ahead of us. I'd love to know the magic that Alyssa and Kenneth have for that trip to Uganda, how they kept their kids entertained for that many hours in planes. Tell me your secrets now, because I need to know it for the years ahead. Would love to know. So these psalms could have been something just to pass the time, but more likely from the content, they look like it was really about getting the hearts and the minds of people focused on what it is they were journeying for, why they were journeying in the first place. It was building the anticipation, reminding themselves how great it will be when they get there, how great the God is that they're going to worship, and ultimately that it's worth the journey that they're taking. So let's start back at the beginning and see this question that starts it all. Verse 1. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? The first little line there is one of the more interesting ones in the whole chapter, in my opinion. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. And that's because there's a mix of opinions in scholarship as to what the real implication is in the asker referring to raising their eyes to the mountains. Some people say that they're looking up, as if looking to heaven, or even up to the Mount of Zion, where Jerusalem was, looking to God for their help just in general. They're looking at their destination, knowing that that's where God dwells, and knowing that they're approaching him. So kind of really preparing themselves for this journey. Others say that they're looking at the mountains actually as foreboding. They're aware that there's bandits and robbers that could be lurking behind the next boulder, that the mountains are a statement of the danger, and they're actually looking at them as risky. Still others suggest it's something in between, that these pilgrims are looking up to Jerusalem, looking forward to getting there, but they're aware of how dangerous the journey is in the process. They recognize that they need God's strength and help just to make it there, safe from slips and falls and bandits and robbers and lions and tigers and bears, everything else. Now, given the context and the verses that come later, I think this last one is the one that makes the most sense. But at the end of the day, it doesn't even really matter what the mountains represent, because what matters here isn't so much the mountains, the danger, or the hope, but it's what comes after. Where will my help come? From where will my help come? And just as quickly, the same speaker in the same voice, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I love that we don't have to think about that one or dwell in that uncomfortability too long. Where does my help come from? I know where it's from. It's from the all-powerful Creator God. That's where I need to look. It's who I need to turn to. There's this adorable trend recently where people are making videos of their kids while they're doing things like sports or different activities, and the parents have actually attached a small microphone to the kids. I saw one where the kid's playing goalie in net, playing hockey, but there's one that went viral a couple years ago of a little girl snowboarding with a microphone attached. And you listen to the words, she's giving herself these little pep talks in sing-song voice. She's got to be like 3 or 4 years old, and she's snowboarding, and she's giving herself pep talks as she snowboards. Things like, this way, that way, let's go down this big old hill, heel slip, or my personal favorite, I won't fall, maybe I will, that's okay, we all fall. That's kind of what I picture when I read these two verses. Like, imagine an Israelite traveling through the wilderness, looking at the giant hill of Jerusalem that they have to climb, knowing that it's a lot of work to get there, and so they sing to themselves, you know, I will raise my eyes to these mountains, where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. It's like this little pep talk, this encouragement, this motivation. And we all know what it is to do this in our own lives. Maybe we don't sing to ourselves, or maybe you do, no judgment. Looking at you, Mom. But whatever the task ahead of us, when we have something we know is tough, whatever it is, if we know it's worth it, we find ways to motivate ourselves to get it done. Maybe we think about just how important the task is at hand. Maybe we think about who we're doing the task for. Maybe we look at the progress we've already made, especially once you're past that halfway point. You can say, there's less to do than I've already done. It's that motivation. Maybe we reward ourselves or bribe ourselves. Maybe we just really mentally focus and get in the zone. Or maybe we do like the psalmist here and we turn to the Lord, reminding ourselves in prayer that he has strength to offer to us, especially when we're doing something hard that we know or believe that he specifically has called us to. What would it look like if that was actually our instinct on the day-to-day? To turn to God first and foremost. I know many of us have turned to passages like this, or maybe even specifically this one, during those really tough trials in life. But what would it look like if we instinctually turned to the Lord for strength, even in the small stuff? In the day-to-day, in, you know, just getting to 5 o'clock, in just getting the kids into bed, you know, in just making it through another day, another week. If we reminded ourselves that he cares about the journey that we're on, and he's the one who actually can give us strength to get there. That he's the one who hears our prayers and can actually do something about them. Now, obviously, it would be a lot easier if we had others alongside us doing the same, encouraging us in that direction, right? Well, that seems to be exactly what we see in the rest of the psalm, especially in these next verses. Verse 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And this is the start of some really beautiful and poetic imagery that makes up the rest of the psalm. It makes me picture almost those mental checklists we run through when we're trying to remind ourselves the truth of someone or something that we're starting to doubt a little bit. Like, maybe right now I don't feel like she loves me, but here's the truths that I know. Here's what I've seen in the past. Here's the ways she's demonstrated it to me. And so I know that even though it doesn't feel like it right now, I can remind myself of the truth. Only here, we notice that the perspective and the voice has actually changed. It's gone from the first person, I and my language, to now here it's third and second person. It's he, that is God, and then you and your language for the rest of the psalm. So it's like someone else has stepped in and is responding to the initial question and answer that the psalmist was asking. It almost reminds me of those call and response songs that we sing at camp as kids, right? Where one person opens it and then someone responds and you all just sing and enjoy together, right? It's a grand old time. put it back in this context. It's like, so my help comes from the Lord. How do I know that? What does that look like? Well, someone responds, he will not allow your foot to slip. So that says he's watching, he's guiding, he's supporting the steps that you take, the path you walk, the journey that you're on. It says he who watches over you will not slumber. So not only is God one who watches over you, specifically caring about the individual here, but he doesn't take a break from that. No sleeping on the job. He doesn't need a nap, doesn't need a rest. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So the same one who watches over and cares for you is also the same one who cares and watches over all of his people with that same non-sleeping attentiveness. So just from these four little lines, we see so much about God's character. We see a God who cares, a God who guides, a God who watches, who is attentive and diligent, whose gaze is both broad enough for all his people and yet narrow enough to hone in and focus on the individual believer as well. And all of this from the perspective of someone responding to or encouraging this initial speaker, reminding them something they already know. Now, I'm far from a Hebrew expert, but some have even said that the way the grammar is written here in verse 3 is actually written like a prayer. So it might actually be translated, may he not allow your foot to slip. May he who watches over you not slumber. And then, of course, verse 4 is following up with this affirmation, this like, don't worry, he won't. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I remember back in my seminary days, there was a lot of essay writing, like just a lot. I did the math actually when I graduated, because I'm weird like that. I decided to look open all the documents, all the papers I had written in 3 years of my master's, and I wrote in total 90 essays, 539 pages, 191,000 words, in 3 years of school, not counting exams, presentations, classes, and the fact that we had to have a ministry internship every single year as well. And so in the midst of that, with so much going on, there was very, very many late nights at the 24-hour Starbucks right beside my house. It was a very convenient location. And I remember there was always that point in the middle of writing, in the middle of the night, where you question whether you've accomplished enough to justify going home for a little bit of sleep. Then, if you said, okay, you know what, I've done enough, I can go sleep, you then have to decide, how much sleep can I actually allow myself? How much do I actually need right now to recover, to get up and start it all over again and actually be productive? It was a dangerous game, and it's one that I don't recommend, because even though, as humans, we know we need sleep, and a proper sleep is one of the best things for us, physically speaking, at the time, if I'm being honest, it just felt like a huge inconvenience. I'm like, I have so much to do. Why do I need to sleep right now? And maybe that's why this passage in particular really stands out to me, because the repetition and emphasis here points us to a God that not only doesn't sleep, but endlessly and perfectly watches with that time. The word here, watches, could also be translated keeps or guards or protects. And it's a very important word in the rest of this passage. But can we just take a moment to appreciate that? Like on its surface, maybe it seems obvious, like no big deal. Like of course, the God of the universe doesn't need to take a break from watching to take a nap. Of course, that makes sense in our heads. But to me, it seems just really incredibly significant. When we think about, you know, as humans, our limited commitment levels and accomplishments in comparison. Like imagine what we could do if we didn't need sleep. And the God of the universe chooses to take that time and to keep watch over the steps of his people, you and me. I think Larry said it best earlier. Wow. What a God. It makes me think of Jesus and his disciples in the garden on the night he was betrayed when they were praying together, but the disciples kept falling asleep, right? Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, our flesh is weak, but God's spirit is willing and able and capable. The final four verses continue on this theme of reminding and explaining and emphasizing God's strength, his power, his care for his people, using a number of illustrations and comparisons. And what's interesting is, in addition to those first two references to God watching in verse 3 and 4, in this section we see four more uses of the same word or variations of it. So in the translation we're reading from today, it uses different words to kind of keep that poetic nature. It says watches, watches, protector, protect, keep, and guard. But in the Hebrew, it's all the same. It's all the same word. It's all the same root, pointing us to this idea, this emphasis, that this idea of God keeping or guarding or protecting his people is so, so important to God and to the one writing these words about God, inspired by God. And I love how verse 5 starts out. The Lord is your protector. He is keeper, the protector. It's part of his identity. It's not just something that he does, it's who he is. He is keeper, guard, protector. It continues, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. And this one not only points to his protection from the harshness of the elements, but the blazing sun, the cold moonlit night, but in referring to the shade, it seems as though the author is pointing beyond protection, but actually to comfort too, because that's what shade represents, isn't it? It's protection from the elements, but it's comfort to sit in the shade. By acknowledging the sun and moon, it's once again emphasizing God's sleepless nature and the fact that he is watching day in, day out, night in, night out. It doesn't stop. He keeps watching. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. The Lord will keep your soul. Talk a bit more about this one in just a moment, but for now, notice that in the mention of soul, it has now moved from the physical and the temporal protection to spiritual and eternal. Just like Don was talking about, we didn't prepare that. I love when he talked about this. You know, sports are fun, but they're physical, they're temporary. What matters is our eternal, our spiritual security. And finally, verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forever. It's like it's saying everything you do, back and forth, in and out, up and down, not just in the future, in eternity, when Christ's kingdom comes, but here and now until forevermore. In other words, God cares about, he keeps, watches, guards, it all. It's everything. This way, that way, the other way, all of it, God is focused on. Sometimes I think we can get this idea that we're only really going to see God's blessing or care and provision in eternity, or that his help is only available in the really hard times, in the unique trials in life. But in many ways, these illustrations and pictures point to a God whose hand is honestly even in the mundane, who's watching and protecting in the monotony of the day-to-day. And yet, as we come to the end of these beautiful and beloved words, we're once again left with a problem, one that's not so dissimilar to one that we've already discussed here in the couple months that I've been here, which is how do we reconcile statements like this with the fact that we go through suffering? How do we reconcile these promises and truths with the fact that we are affected by and seemingly not protected from evil at all times? Man, I've broken my ankle 3 or 4 times. Where was the God who would not allow my foot to slip? Don't even get me started on some of the wild sunburns I've gotten in my day. Where was God to protect me from my own stupidity, we might say? And I'm sure there's gotta be at least one wisecracking Israelite back in the day who tripped on a rock and said the same thing. Oh, we just said God's gonna not let me slip. Well, what just happened? But once again, this passage doesn't promise a God who removes us from all negative circumstances. But it's one who sees what we're going through and promises to be with us in the midst of them. See, if God wanted to, he had the power to just whisk the Israelites to and from Jerusalem for these festivals all the time, every year, just like he did with Philip in Acts 8. It says the Spirit whisked him away and he was somewhere else. But instead, what he did is commanded them to make the journey, this treacherous at times journey, through the wilderness and promised to watch them sleeplessly, to have his eye on them, to guide their steps. And ultimately, they, and in turn we, don't know how much worse things would be in life if not for God's protection. We only really know the things that he doesn't stop, right? We don't know how much he's prevented or protected us from, because those things haven't happened to us. Do we thank the Lord every time we get safely from point A to point B, or do we only doubt him and question him the one time that we get in an accident? And once again, looking at this eternal perspective, the fact that he will keep our soul is the most important protection he could possibly ever offer. And yet, as we see in the psalm, God himself isn't just focused on that. He wants us to turn to him, to believe in him, to trust in him for our protection on the journey, not just when we reach the finish line. And so the response this morning, I believe, for all of us as the people of God, both back when this psalm was written and today and until eternity, is ultimately just to look to our Lord for help, comfort, and protection. Look to our Lord for our help, comfort, and protection. The psalmist says, from where will my help come? It's from the Lord. And the big things, the small things, the everything in between things. Come before the Lord in prayer. Actually ask him for help for the things you need, like the psalmist so often does here, crying out to him, seeking his help. We might have an idea of what that should look like, and God's idea might be a little bit different, but seek his help nonetheless. Bask in the shade of his comfort. It is a promise of God to comfort us in all of our afflictions. So seek his help, but also his comfort. Don't find comfort in every other thing in this world, but turn to our Lord, knowing that he's there waiting for us. And finally, trust in his protection. Ultimately, the protection for our soul. Trust that no matter what we go through in this life, he will bring us secure to our eternal home if we've believed in him, guiding our steps as we climb that final path to Zion to worship him for eternity. Amen? Amina? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the comfort in your word, that though we don't always see or fully grasp or understand your protection, you have promised to protect us. You have promised to guide our steps even in ways beyond our understanding, beyond our appreciating at times, God. I pray now for the days and weeks ahead, God, that we would have that instinct to turn to you in everything. We'd turn to you for help in the small. We turn to you in the big. We turn to you when things are good, when things are bad. Father, help us to rely on you for the strength we need to do your work, to do your will. Help us to trust in and embrace your comfort, to receive the comfort that you promised, and then in turn comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received, as your word says. Father, help us to trust in your protection in the day-to-day, but also for our eternity. For God, for those who may not know you, would they turn to you and trust in the protection for their soul, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend, for the encouraging words of your written word, the encouraging words we sing to you in prayer and in praise, the encouraging words of all of what you're doing around the globe. Because God, you do not stop. And while your eye is on us here and your eye was on your people in this psalm, your eye is on the people in Uganda at the Cheeto School and the Nile River Skilling Institute as well. Because God, your eye and your gaze is broad. And yet you see us all as individuals as well. You care for us all as individuals. You see every hair on our head, God. What love is this? Where does my help come from? It comes from you, God. So help us to trust in it, we pray. Amen.